Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you this morning. We've been to the Family Life Conferences, so we hope that you'll take part in those. They are fun. You don't have to talk to each other during the, when you're listening, and there's not these times where they break you up and you have to talk to other couples. They don't make you do that, so if you're worried about that, I didn't want to talk to other couples while I was there when I was married and talked. You don't have to do that. You're listening to the speaker, and then you're talking to your wife and in this spare time. So don't be afraid of going. And we found that really good because one of the things that they talk about is drifting towards isolation, which is very easy to do, where you're actually isolating yourself away from your spouse and you're not a oneness marriage. And it's very easy to drift. If you've ever been in the ocean, you walk away from your hotel, you start to walk out, you think you're walking straight out, the next thing you know, you're down the beach a half a mile. And that's how easy it is to drift. The same currents that made you drift, the same type of currents that happen in our marriages when we're getting pushed by whatever. Could be schedules, could be a lot of different things. So we hope that you'll take part in that. If you're not able to go because of financial reasons, don't let that stop you. Contact the church. We'll make sure you get there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of marriage. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we think about our marriages, and we encourage people to think about the sanctity of marriage. We pray, Lord, that you would bless all who go, and we thank you for family life and their ministry. Thank you for Josh and Liz. We also pray for those that will attend. We lift them up to you and pray that you would make a life-changing event for them. We ask, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. As we come before you now, we think about the sanctity of life that Jesus said we shouldn't murder. We have to talk about ourselves and begin there and who we are. We pray, God, that we recognize that we are made in your image and that we are not to murder that image. We are never to discount that image. And so, Lord, as we think about it, we know that the letter of the law says do not murder, but you take it even farther and you ask us, what's in our hearts? And so today, as we look into our hearts, Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts and to help us to see our brother and to know that we need to be loving you as much as we love ourselves. We need to love you greater than we love ourselves, and we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors. And so, Lord, we know that those are the two greatest commandments, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. We ask, Lord, for you to help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about Jesus' words. When we think about his words, they were pretty grand, that you are salt, you are light, you're the salt of the earth. When you think about that, that's a pretty profound statement. And he was talking about us, and then he said, you're the light of the world, in verse 14, a city set on a hill, a place that can't be hidden, a place of blessing, a place of refuge where you could find protection and provision. And so as we think about our own lives, it's a high, lofty thing to think about that. And then he talks about what's great and what's least in the kingdom. And if you look with me in the words just before his words in chapter 5 there, in verse 17, he says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a jot, a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But those whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is asking us to consider the least and the greatest. And then he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. So if you were thinking that you were great, you'll find out that you're not that great. I thought I was pretty good, but I found out that I wasn't very good. And as Jesus looks at this, he's peeling back the oven, or the onion, I should say, and tells us the greatness of the kingdom of God is found in the fulfilling the law. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. So I don't know about you, but I want to be great, and I want to know Jesus more. But I found out that I'm not that great, and I found out that I'm not that good. But when we find that out, the best thing that we can do is run to the cross. And that's what he's saying, that we find grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We must look to God for our grace and our mercy and our righteousness. Because our righteousness will never exceed that of the Pharisees. Our righteousness will be never enough without Jesus Christ. We need him. So Jesus begins with what you have heard, and he is speaking the authority today. Today in our lesson, we're going to go with you, your heart, and your brother. Let's talk about you first. When we think about you, when we think of this, Jesus says, you have heard it said. You've heard it said. So it's from of old, he says. You shall not murder. Where does that come from? It comes from the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not murder. And you can see a picture of a lady taking a picture of the Ten Commandments on a marble stone there. It says, thou shalt not kill at the bottom. And that's the old translation of the King James. And so when we see this commandment, Exodus 20, you shall not kill, some people try to say, well, that means you cannot have any capital punishment. Well, that's not true, and Jesus didn't say that. Because if you look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it does say, you shall not murder. But in Exodus 21, verse 12, it says, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. He then, in chapter 21, talks about capital punishment. So he says, you shall not murder. You have heard it said. Secondly, you are your brother's keeper in Genesis 4. Where does that come from? Where's the first murder? What was the first murder? Cain and Abel, right? As you think about that, the Lord said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? You ever look at someone and know what's going on in their life? You can tell just by their facial expression, there's a problem. And the Lord sees Cain. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You're responsible to your brother. God taught us that, right? He said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, right? The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, when we think about that, you shall not murder, you are your brother's keeper. Thirdly, you need to know that you are made in God's image. This is all talking about you. Why do I say that? Well, if we realize there's something different about us that God is pointing out to us in the sixth commandment, that the author has authority over life and death. The author of life has authority in our life. He says in Genesis 9:5, and for you, lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made us in his own image. We are a reflection of God's glory, of his image. Listen to a book that I want to encourage you to read. I want to share with you a few bits of it. But it's called Pathway to Freedom, How God's Laws Guide Our Lives. And here's why I'm telling you this, is because I believe that when we could disconnect ourselves from the author of life, which society is trying to do, we disconnect ourselves from the authority in our life. So it becomes very hard for man to find his way, very dark without the light of God. And so I want you to hear a little bit of this from Alistair Begg. It says, fundamental to the sixth commandment, as with all the commandments in the existence of a personal creator, because God is the universe and all within it exists. The only God has the ultimate authority over his creation. I am, therefore you shall. God the creator stands behind the universe, providing the ultimate source of meaning. Of all of God's created things, however, one has been given special honor and distinction, that is mankind. We alone of all creation has been made in God's image. We owe our existence to the existence of God, who personally and purposely created us in his own image, establishing a continuity between our finite selves and his infinite self. and giving our lives unique dignity and value. And our kids need to hear that, that they have dignity and they have value. We need to hear that. When you see murder happening left and right on your screen, and the people and the newscasters and the pundits all try to figure out, why are people doing this kind of stuff? Because they've disconnected from the author and the authority in their life. He says, as God is always reflected and revealed in his creation, so he is reflected and revealed in us. Or to put it another way, we are small reflections of his divine glory. The very mannishness of men, said Francis Schaeffer, attests to our distinction from the rest of God's created order. Our creativity, our sense of justice and morality, our self-awareness, our ability to communicate and use the power of language, our minds, our never-dying soul, are all evidence that we are made in God's image. God is the infinite creator, the author of life. He spoke and the world came into being. He spoke and the authority of his law was established. Behind the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, lies the authority of the creator God. Now the Bible tells us this, and Alistair Begg brings it up, is that the hostility that in Romans 8 it says man's mind is, the sinful man, is hostile to God. Hostile. Does not like God. Does not recognize God. Sinful men and women cannot tolerate the idea of God is in control. Rather than acknowledging God's creative work and submitting to his law, they would rather believe the universe just happened, a result of chance events somewhere in time. A God who is non-existent, irrelevant, or dead can demand nothing. In the words of the folk artist Joan Baez, we are orphans in the age of no tomorrows. Now, I realize quoting Joan Baez dates me, but if you're younger than me, you probably never heard of Joan Baez and anything about her. But listen to the quote. We are orphans in the age of no tomorrows. Begin with some impersonal force, add the passage of time and a number of chance occurrences, and welcome to meaningless and an absurd universe. What he's trying to say is, we disconnect from this stuff, then the world makes no sense. Life has no meaning. There is no purpose. When we disconnect from the author and the authority of God in our life. The billboards on the postmodern road of life read, you are going nowhere. You have no reason to exist. Read today's headlines and you will see how far down this road most of society has gone. Mother drowns her own child, and when boyfriend rejects her. Son shoots elderly ailing parents. Teenager abandons newborn in dumpster. Why? Because modern men and women in their human hostility towards God have rejected their maker's instructions. Before Paul Gauguin scrawled on his final painting, before he tried to commit suicide, he said, whence we come we, what are we, whither do we go? The answer of modern man is, where do we come from? Nowhere. What are we? Nothing. Where are we going? No place. P.S. Have a nice life. Really? I mean, this is the taking out of their logic to the fullest extent. God says, where do we come from? We came from God. Why are we here? To glorify God and to live for him, for his glory. And the good of others. We are to be that salt of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. Because the world needs salt. It's decaying. The world needs light. It's dark. You and I need to realize you matter. You should not murder. Why? You are your brother's keeper. You and he both are made, we are made in the image of the author of life, God himself. And I could go for a long time on this because I love this stuff, but I won't make you, go through that. But we are to be image bearers. We are to know that we do matter. God gave us this life. And we don't lock eyes with anybody that God doesn't care about. They're made in the image of God too. So that's all about you. What's in your heart, though? Jesus takes it farther. He says, you know, most of us say here, here's what we say. Well, I've never murdered anyone. You can hear people saying that in my head. I was thinking of that. I've never murdered anybody, so I'm off the hook. Oh, no. Oh, hold the phone, Nelly. We have to look at our hearts. God says, yeah, the outward obedience of the law is important, but the inward spiritual attitude in your heart is even of greater importance too, because it could convict you. And he said, your righteousness must be that greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. And you hear yourself saying, I've never murdered anyone. In other words, I'm not that bad. Well, let me ask you this question. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Well, look here. Are you angry? Verse 22, are you angry with someone? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Do you insult people? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Have you ever I got behind some lady at the light up here on Boyce turning out. You're supposed to go right on red. And she was not moving. The first thing I thought of was my sermon. Now, usually I'm hitting the horn, right? Boom. You idiot. Don't you see? You ever had somebody do that when they're behind you? It's okay, I guess, if you're in your car, right? You can call people idiots. And I find myself that I'm defending myself all week. But Lord, is it really that tough? Is the standard there? He said, yeah, it is. You're liable to judgment, to the council. Jesus says to hell. Now, this isn't a ladder of getting worse and worse and worse. Jesus is showing them. Remember, he's talking to these people, and he's saying, the letter of the law is important. I didn't come to change any of that. You think you're pretty good. You think you're pretty righteous. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. He says, you're not that great, and you're not that good. And he tells us what he considers great and good in the kingdom of heaven. So this should make us run to the cross and be thankful for Jesus and his righteousness and mercy. So when we think about what's in our hearts, where does this anger come from? Listen to what James says in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, with it we bless, talking about our tongues, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's James 3:9. Now, notice he went back to Genesis 9, that man is made in the image of God, and that we bless our Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. If you're angry with your brother, then you are liable to judgment. If you insult people, then you're liable to the council. And whoever says raca, you are liable to hell. You know what raca means? Empty head. That's what it means. So when we call somebody an airhead or a nitwit or a nincompoop, you got any more? I mean, I'm sure that you are creative enough to come up with some more here. But when we do that with our friends, you know, my kids make up a whole new language. They're bougie. Bougie. Is it bougie? Bougie means you got a little money. I can't think of another one. The one girl told me I'm on E. E means empty. I'm old. She goes, you're E. You're on E. They make up all kinds. We're very creative at that. But what God is saying to you, you've never murdered anyone, but check your heart, brother, at the door. Check your heart, sister. Look, where does anger come from? Dr. Charles Stanley, in his book, Surviving in an Anger, writes, many people are angry and don't realize it. They just know something is not right on the inside. What they need is to be released from the bondage of bitterness and resentment. Then there are those who know they're angry and just don't care. These people nurture their anger. They cultivate and feed it, keeping hostility and hatred simmering for years. Countless people have lost their marriages because of anger. They have lost their jobs and their health, and all because they let something, their emotions, get out of control and take over their entire lives. We live in an angry world. Like a windswept wildfire, anger leaves scorched lives and devastating loss in its wake. The emotions reaches into our families, our neighborhoods, and our communities across the nation. So God is telling us, you need not to be concerned about, you fulfill the letter of the law, but the spiritual side, the spiritual attitude in your inner heart is important. You know, this righteousness is deeper than skin deep. And so you have to be careful. Jesus is saying our inner attitude is more important than our outer appearance, keeping the law. Substance is more important than the shadow of appearance. Well, I asked you the question, where does our anger come from? Anger comes from our desires. James says it comes from our passions that are in us. Why do you quarrel and fight? He says, because of the passions inside of you. Listen to what he says. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. In other words, your desires become demands. Hear that carefully. Your desires become demands. So you're demanding, if I don't get this, if I don't get it my way, that desire in me, if it turns into a demand, I'm willing to get ticked off. I'm willing to murder for it, he's saying. You say, well, we don't murder anybody. No, Jesus is saying, no, there's secret little murders going on all the time. They're deep in our hearts. But if you're even angry with someone, you're under judgment. If you're even insulting people, you're under judgment. If you even say fool, Jesus says, you could be sent to hell. Anger can be learned. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself with a snare. We have to be careful with our words and with our thoughts. Anger can be learned. I need to look just not at my outward actions, but I need to look at my inner attitude. Anger can get lodged in the heart. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. That's why at the bottom there it says, be angry and do not sin. Isn't that an interesting statement? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We just did a thing on marriage, and my professor used to tell us, he'd tell people in counseling marriages, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, what do you think that means? It means you got to talk to her. You got to talk to him. Pillow talk at night. You work it out. And if you can't work it out before you go to bed and you're too tired, you need to set up another time to meet and talk about it. Otherwise, it's going to come up again. You sweep it under the carpet, you're going to get lumpy carpet. And so we have to be careful. Angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it build up. And it says, don't give the devil a foothold. You see, that's when we start drifting towards isolations because we're holding bitterness in our hearts. It's anger starting to lodge there. So what do? We kind of have this quid pro quo thing going on between husband and wife that says, you're not getting any sugar in your coffee tonight, right? You start keeping that score. That's you. What's in your heart? Well, hopefully what's in your heart is the release of trying to do it on your own, that your righteousness is not exceeding. You're not that great. You're not that good, that you need to run to God. You need to make atonement. He says something. He says, so if you remember something, you're coming up to the altar and you're going to offer a sacrifice. What does he say in verse 23 there? So do if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, something big, you know, if somebody walked in here and you were standing up here, what would you do if you needed to make atonement? Well, you need to understand that you are your brother's keeper, right? You're responsible. So first things first, you need to understand God knows what's already going on inside of you. Inside. Not the outside. He knows what's outside. He knows what you're doing. And you're coming up to give a symbol of your sacrifice, a symbol of what you're offering to God, right? It's a symbol of your faith. And he said, that's the shadow, though. That's the shadow of what's supposed to happen. The symbol of my dedication to my wife is the ring. It's a powerful symbol. Supposedly, Tommy Nelson was talking about this, that this ring finger has the artery that runs to the heart. So if you have a ring on you, you're in my heart, right? And so that's a powerful symbol. But the most powerful thing is if it's real. If I really love my wife, I'm really committed to my wife. The shadow is a shadow of things. And as we think about our children getting married, we want them to be happy. We want them to love each other. And we love all of the wedding stuff and all the accoutrements that go with it. But we want the substance to be there because it matters. And that's what Jesus is saying. You come before me to offer these gifts. And he says, you remember something that you've got against somebody, something that's really bad. He said, leave the offering. Leave the symbol behind. Go take care of the substance. So first things first, God knows all of what's going on in our hearts. Second thing, go and be reconciled. Go clean it up. Keep short accounts. Go and be reconciled. So as it comes to you, yes, you are important. You shouldn't murder. And your righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. But as you see, what God is doing, what Jesus is showing us, is that we're not as great as we thought we were. We're not as good as we thought we were. Matter of fact, we need Jesus. We're in danger here of judgment. And look what he finishes here on. He says in verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Because if you let it get to the court, he says, you're going to face law and justice. And the spirit of the law, the letter of the law kills. He says, settle out of court. Because there you will have mercy. You will have a chance for mercy and forgiveness. But in the court, you will be judged. You see, friend, before God's judgment comes, we need to settle out of court with God. We need to recognize him as the author and the authority over life and death. That you and I have sinned and fall short, way short of the greatness and the goodness of God's bar. That we need Jesus' righteousness. That we need God's grace and mercy. You see, that's what he's showing all those people standing there, that they can't rely on the law. He's there to fulfill the law. He's not going to change one jot or tittle, one small amount. And that you need to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. And you need to realize you need Jesus. And what's in your heart matters. And how you treat your brother, it matters well as well. You are your brother's keeper. You are made in the image of God. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, this is a difficult thing. As we can't come to you in our own righteousness, we must come to you in Jesus' righteousness and nothing less. That we must keep short accounts as we think about what we should do to make atonement. Lord, we are our brother's keeper. So, Lord, help us to keep short accounts. Help us to seek your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, as we come to you, help us to consider what's in our hearts and make sure that the substance of what we do is as important as the shadow of what we're trying to display, which is the worship of Jesus Christ today. Help us to make it right with our brothers and sisters, and help us to be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.